I asked Grace to come and sing one of the songs that she's sung. You've heard it a few times, but it embodies the message this morning. I want you to think about the words. And before we read the text and get into the message, I want her to come sing. She found out about it this morning at the house as she was getting ready. And I thank God that she's willing to just do that and jump on board and step up. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, help prepare your heart for the message.
Thank you.
Mark chapter number 15 in your Bibles, if you would. Mark chapter number 15, let's stand as we read our text. I'm so thankful I'm saved. These few weeks that we've been studying the crucifixion of Jesus Christ has been good medicine for me. After spending 3 weeks studying this and looking at it, and looking at it, and looking at it, and comparing it, and reading it, and looking at it, I'm just getting to where it's starting to make a difference on me. I want what I got to be real. I want God to show up at our church. Let's look at Mark chapter 15. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse number 24. The Bible says, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in three days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. But they that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let it alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Let's pray. Father, I ask you now to bless your word. I pray this morning that the preaching would not be in with the wisdom of man's words, but in the demonstration of God's Spirit and power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's more going on in the world around us than what actually meets our eye. We're an extremely visual generation. We go by pictures, you know, picture books, television, media, our little phones and everything else. It used to be that people were readers. The Bible said never said to give attendance to watching. It said give attendance to reading. We need to learn to read. We live in an ignorant generation where people more and more are saying, well, I just don't understand the Bible when I read it. Now, if that's you, please relax. I'm not attacking you. You understand that? But I'm here by God's grace to hopefully help you change your perspective. When you say that, what's happened is you've bitten the party line. You're that fish who took the bait. You've actually been marketed to a point where you've begun to believe what somebody else has told you is true without even trying it yourself. You've come to a point where you feel like you need something you don't need because you've been told something for so long you've begun to believe that thing. Nowadays, the Bible scholars and the Bible colleges have done such a great job of placing doubt in the Word of God that they get people to believe you cannot understand your Bible the way it's written. What you need is a new version. What you need is something simpler to read and updated in a more modern language. The fact of the matter is we don't need a new Bible. We need a fresh look at the old Bible with the help of God's Holy Spirit to open that Bible up to us so we can see the truth in the Scriptures. There's more going on here than what meets the eye. We like to read flippantly over the passage. And then we read Matthew and we read Luke and we read John and we see the discrepancies. And so since we're so visually oriented, we're not thinkers anymore. Since we're so used to being marketed, we're so used to just, you know, instant information at the fingertips. Just because you can Google doesn't make you a genius. Not even know you're getting the right information. So we think we know a lot more than we actually know. And we don't step back sometimes and think and go beneath the surface a little bit and try to see if there's something going on here that's a little deeper than what meets the eye. Can I tell you something about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your human mind cannot comprehend what God was doing. Your human intellect is not deep enough. It's not high enough. It doesn't reach far enough to get everything that's going on here. I showed you last week how the new Bibles all go in there and change the drink that Jesus Christ drank. And I showed you how if he did what they said he did, he violated the vow of a Nazarite. His above him, the superscription said, Jesus of Nazareth. Say, well, did he ever take the Nazarite vow? Who knows? But did he fulfill all the law? So there's nothing those Nazarites had to do that Jesus didn't take care of. Argument settled. And they go in and they change it because it didn't seem to make sense. I mean, one passage says that he drank the wine mingled with myrrh. Another passage says he drank the vinegar and the gall. And yet another passage says vinegar. That old King James Bible, they just can't get it right. You know what I mean? Three different Gospels all saying a different thing. Listen, who's right and who's wrong? They're all right. And I showed you that the King James Bible makes it clear and what they were doing and why and how the wine mingled with myrrh was the Jewish self-righteousness as they were trying to justify themselves while they were killing the Messiah, and the vinegar and gall and what that meant and why he received the vinegar. Listen, every word of God's word is pure. It's not my job to criticize it. It's not my job to judge it. It's not my job to change it. It's my job to study it and find out why God said what God said. There are some things in this passage this morning that God said. God help any stinking wicked, I mean wicked, godless theologian who goes in there and changes the words of God. Now listen, I told you last week, we're starting next Sunday night, we're starting our King James Bible series for a little while. And I told you last week, we don't stand back there and do a Bible check. I got no idea what version you got. And honestly, I don't care. I realized later after the fact, some people walk by me like this, you know, they're trying to rush out the back. I'm like, relax, it's okay. You're welcome to come to Bible Believers Church bringing any Bible you want. I knew he'd compromise eventually. No, bring him in. You're not preaching in the pulpit or teaching a Sunday school class with anything other than the King James Bible. But come on in, I promise you, if you stay and if you think, you'll eventually see. I want you to see this morning the power of God's Word. Jesus Christ said to the Sadducees, ye do err, not knowing two things, the scriptures nor the power of God. So what was the mistake? It's a twofold mistake. Now you'll notice he was talking to the religious leaders. I'm not attacking you. If you were taught the wrong stuff by somebody you trusted in, hey man, I love you. I'm sorry that happened. I want you to get the truth. You hear me? You get the spirit that I'm talking about this thing in? He said, you do err. Two things. First of all, not knowing what? The scriptures. Now, wait a minute. You think those Sadducees had the originals? Don't they tell you got to have the original languages to know, and then the original languages were inspired, which you got's just a copy of a copy of a copy, and it was copied so many times, and men can make errors, right? You know what they had when Jesus was speaking? Copies of copies of copies of copies that had been handed down for centuries. And Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures. In other words, he expected them to have them. And he said, the second thing you don't know is the power of God. Oops. So the two, number one, are connected. And number two, men fall short in understanding the scriptures and the power of God. Can I tell you what you got in your lap if you're holding the King James Bible? Is you've got the perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God. You are holding these scriptures this morning. And I showed you last week that Jesus Christ gave you those so you could know your way to Him. Are you saved this morning? Well, I think so. I hope so. I believe. I probably am. I think I am. You know what your problem is? Nobody's ever opened a Bible and shown you chapter and verse what it means to be saved and given you proof that you're saved from a Bible. That's what you need. That's what Jesus said. Jesus Christ, while he was on this cross, was making sure of one thing. He was making sure that he was fulfilling the scriptures the whole time. I want you to see, first of all, the power of Jesus Christ. In verse number 24, when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lot upon them what every man should take. You say, how do you see the power of Jesus Christ in that, brother? Well, you know what? It can't be seen with the naked eye. It can't be seen by a visual generation who wants proof of everything. I was doing some research this week, and man, it's just a riot. I was looking at a question for an exam, for a college-level exam, and what they're saying, science has to be observable and repeatable. They were making fun of religion all the way through it. It was like an anthropology class, I believe. They were making fun of religion all the way through it, trying to make people that believe in any kind of religion out to be idiots, who run purely by their emotions. And they were saying that scientists are people that don't believe anything other than what they've seen and repeated. Nobody has seen or repeated a Big Bang, so quit being a stinking liar. You got faith in that. Now, you and I can't always see exactly what God's doing. You always see what God's doing in your life? You ever get in a situation or a circumstance where you're like, what in the world is this and why? Could somebody please explain this to me? It makes absolutely no sense. How many people did we have at that benefit for your daughter?
About 200
people. Half of them lost, maybe more, maybe less, right in that range. Why in the world would God let something like that happen? Can you always see what God's doing? Most everybody knows the story. His little baby got cancer. He came back. We had a benefit dinner, and there's a whole bunch of people there, and they all got the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could have never got all them in the same room in a million years to get the gospel. What in the world? I don't always understand what the Lord's doing. I don't always see what God's doing. Not with my human eye. I can't always understand what's going on in my life. But listen, with the eye of faith and with the power of God, if you'll look into the Bible, God will give you some answers and you'll see things you could never see before. I see in that verse the power of Jesus Christ. How do you see the power of Jesus Christ, brother? When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lot upon them what every man should take. Keep your finger here in Mark 15. Go back to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, and look at verse number 35. And they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments upon them, and watch it, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. You know what he was doing while he was hanging on that cross naked and torn to shreds and being mocked and reviled and abused for nothing? We saw the court case. They brought him into the court and they said, what? What do you got against him? Nothing. I find in him no fault at all. What did he do? What law did he violate? He was perfect. What do we do with him? Crucify him. Why? We just hate him. But why? What did he do? We just hate him. What did he do? He went about doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He preached the gospel to the poor. He went to those that nobody else cared about. He met the woman at the well. And when the town wanted her stoned, he stood up for her because he knew the men that brought her were guilty. They all walked away and he said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, go and sin no more. What in the world did he do? Nothing. His judgment was, what crime? No crime. What do we do with him? Crucify him. We will not have this man reign over us. Tear him to shreds. Nail him to a cross. Mock him and humiliate him and torture him. For what? Nothing. Now he's hanging on that cross, and you know what he's thinking? Scripture has to be fulfilled. I showed you last week why. He wanted you to know him. If he'd have come down off that cross, they wouldn't have believed. He already told them before that, hey, if one came back from the dead and preached to you, you still wouldn't believe if you're going to ignore Moses and the prophets, he said. If you're going to ignore the Bible, you will not believe though somebody comes up out of a devil's hell and appears to you and tells you don't come to this place of torment. Even though they smell like burning flesh, even though they're rotting and they're dying, they're dead in trespasses and sin. If somebody from hell came and you won't listen to the Bible, you wouldn't listen to them either. So if Jesus had come down off that cross, they said they'd believe, but they wouldn't have believed. He had to stay there. He had to fulfill the scriptures. He is so powerful that while he's hanging there, beaten and torn in pain that I cannot explain to you. I've read some stuff these scientists, these doctors have shown of what it does to a man when you put the nails through that part of the body and the nerves that run all the way down through the entire body and what kind of pain it sends back and forth, up and down through the whole body just by the nails. Let alone what I already showed you, his skull had to be showing. From the crown of thorns, it had to rip enough skin to where you could see his skull, the place of a skull. I already showed you how badly they tore him. His visage was more marred than any man. More than the sons of men. Nobody ever was torn to shreds like Jesus Christ was torn to shreds. And in all of that pain, in all of that brokenness, at the weakest point in his life, physically, he's hanging on that cross, making sure that the scriptures are fulfilled. He's making sure that those men in front of him are doing every single thing they're supposed to do, the way they're supposed to do it, so that the Bible would show its power after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's hanging on that cross, making sure that they're parting his garments and casting lots for his vesture. What a powerful Savior. In Luke chapter 23, and we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but it shows you that as they crucify him, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then in the same verse, it says they parted his garments and cast lots for his vesture. So as these men are gathered around him, these bloodthirsty, hardened, and mean, and nasty Roman soldiers, I cannot tell you the things that I've learned about the Roman culture. I cannot tell you the things that went on at many of their worship services. The things that they did to those in the early church is defying imagination. They would have drunken parties that would last all night. They'd go on and on. They would take young girls that would not participate in the party because of the type of wicked immorality that would go on when the Christians would refuse to participate. They would have them torn to shreds by wild animals. They would sweep the bones and the flesh and the blood off the floor. This is offensive. You know what? I'm at my wit's end. I really am. I'm at my wit's end with 21st century American Christianity. It's got to be 20 minutes or you lost my attention. Your shows don't run that short. Harry Potter's longer than that. And you shouldn't be too graphic and don't be too rough. And I'm preaching. You come and sit down in my office and share your trouble with me. I'm not going to treat you like that. We're preaching. We're talking about something that Christians went through. Not a church service where it got a little too warm in the building. Well, I just wish the music was a little more my style. This ain't Burger King. Special orders do upset us very much. And we don't wrap anything in gay symbols. Amen. So if you got a TV in your house and you watch TV and you watch movies and stuff, don't say you're offended by what I'm describing to you. Because I will call your bluff. They'd sweep the bones and the blood and the torn up flesh off. And they'd have their drunken parties on the floor after they cleaned it up. They take some of the girls that would not participate in their sin, and they would wrap their feet. They would drag them with horses around the little auditorium there. They'd throw the ropes up over cross beams and pull them up in the air when it would get dark. They would take the pastors and put them in cages around the walls, so the pastors were chained to the walls with cages around, watching their congregations get torn to shreds.
They'd pull them upside down by their feet hanging in the air, and they would light their hair on fire and use them as lamps while they partied and drunk and fornicated in all kinds of ways that just isn't even appropriate to think about or talk about. And they'd pull them up and they'd light the place while they partied. Filthy, filthy, mean, vile. They could find the vilest thing. When they got done killing everybody, they would let the cages up with the preachers in them, with the pastor of the church in them, and put as many as 20 arrows in their body before hitting deadly organs to kill them. Culture was a bloody culture. The Romans enjoyed that kind of thing. They would worship the god of liquor. And that's their parties that would go on. Here they are. These are the dogs. The dirty, rotten dogs that are crucifying the Savior. They knew how to hurt a man. They had no heart. None. You can beg for mercy all you want. They could care less about your child, care less about your wife, care less about your pain. The more pain you were in and the longer they could string out your death, the more pride they took in it. They were beasts. They were animals. And they're sitting there while he's hanging on that cross. And hey, man, you want the rope? You want the coat? Here, let's put this stuff up, man. Look at this. They parted his garments, but on his vesture, they cast lots. Now, every word of God is pure, right? What's the point of him casting lots on his vesture and not tearing it up? Deuteronomy chapter 22, please don't turn there for the sake of time. It explains to us that the vestures are built with four corners. I thought that was really interesting. Why would you build a garment with four corners? Isn't that strange? Go with me if you would, please. I want to show you in Revelation chapter number 19 something about Jesus Christ's vesture. Now, this vesture that he was wearing, for the sake of time, I'll explain it to you. It was something that the priests would wear. Jesus Christ was, it said above him, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was a king, right? Are you with me? He was a king. He was a prophet, was he not? He told them what would happen before it happened, and it happened the way he said. He called it before it happened, and there was no way it would have come to pass if he wasn't truly a prophet. You know how else he was? He was a priest. He was prophet, priest, and king. His garment was a priestly garment. I want you to see in Revelation chapter number 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So disregard all these goofballs on the radio and television, using these strange names that make no stinking sense at all. Like they got some kind of ancient Hebrew name that they're using for Jesus. That's another. So you're staring at me like I'm crazy. Just disregard him. Amen. Jesus Christ is the great, it's a great name. The Lord Jesus Christ. Use it. Amen. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. He is clothed in a what? A vesture. Not a garment. A vesture. That's interesting. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he is coming back with a new vesture. And that vesture's dipped in blood. And on his thigh along that vesture is written a name. Hey, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is who he is. And his name is what? The Word of God. See it? I've told you over and over again, you can't separate your Bible from Jesus or Jesus from your Bible. You'll have the wrong Jesus. The only thing on this earth that I can hold and that I can look at, that is him. It's as close as I get until I die. It's this book.
Why do you think religions want to take it away from you? Why do you think the devil wants to make you too tired to get up and read it? Why do you think the news media does such a great job of entertaining people and getting them away from the Word of God? The Hollywood does such a great job of entertaining people and trying to make the Bible seem too difficult and too boring, because this is how God is going to reveal Himself to you. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, He's got a new vesture on. It's not the one they're casting lots for. It's not that old one. He ain't worried about that old one anymore. They want it, they can have it. He's coming back with one. You're not going to get off of Him. You're never going to shame Him again. You're never going to make Him naked again. You're never going to make shed His blood again. He is coming back to shed blood. You know what I love about my Savior? He doesn't call on me to shed it for Him. See, that's the difference between Christianity, Bible Christianity, and Islam. They think they need to conquer by the sword. I say, if you need to conquer by the sword, your God is impotent. Amen. Just in case you missed what I said, I'll say that again. If you have to conquer by your sword, you have an impotent God. My God's all powerful. He doesn't need my sword. He told Peter to sell his person, buy a sword. In other words, defend yourself. Peter went too far with it and bought two. He said, that's enough. I'm not here to force you into my religion. If you want to walk out those doors lost on your way to hell, that is your business. I'll beg, I'll plead, I'll do whatever I got to do short of sinning against God to get you saved. I could care less. Look at him crying. Listen, I used to talk like that too. I used to think I was tough like you think you're tough. Now, God help me, I want to know how to cry. I want to care enough about people's souls that I could cry over them. And you make fun of me all you want, but I love you and I want to see you saved. And one thing you'll know when you walk out of here, that guy don't know me from Adam, but you know what? He does care about my soul. Amen. I'll do whatever I got to do, but I ain't going to force you, because God didn't call me to force you. You come if you want to come, and you go if you want to go. Knock yourself out. I'm not going to hell with you. Amen. I'm going Jesus' way. You go whatever way you want. You take the dope, you take the fornication, you take the liquor, you take whatever you want to take, you know, the leisure, the I'm too busy, the whatever you want. You just go your way. You walk your own path. I'm walking His. You want to come along? Come along. He's coming back one day, and He's coming back soon. And when He comes back, He ain't messing around again. When He comes back, He's not hanging on that cross. When He comes back, He already fulfilled the law. And now He's going to continue to fulfill the Word of God. And this time, God said, He's coming back with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. He's going to come back and fulfill that book. Well, I don't like that. Oh, I'm sure He didn't like going to the cross for you. Why the vesture? Why did God say vesture and not garments? Go to Psalm 102, please. Psalms 102. Look at verse number 26. Well, I'll start in verse 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. Psalm 102:25. And the heavens are the work of thy hands. Ain't that interesting? Well, we know who created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke it into existence. John chapter 1 tells you it was Jesus Christ doing it. All right? So, the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now watch it in verse 26. They shall what? But thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture, thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. You know what He likened the universe to, the heavens and the earth? A vesture that He could just take off and put a new one on. Just that simple. They're down there gambling over His vesture, because His vesture represented the old world, the sinful one, you and the cursed one we're living in right now. And He allowed them. He gave Adam what? Dominion, didn't He? Now you and I know Satan's the god of this world, right? And he allows principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world to run it. But it's his world. So Jesus said, all right, you can have the old vesture. They're sitting there and they're gambling over his vesture. Mankind's doing a pretty rotten job of running this world. You guys, am I just crazy? Or are things falling apart?
They're flooding over the border like crazy. And used to be, you know, give us your poor, your huddled masses. Now it's like, ah! Why? What they're doing to the economy, what they could be bringing over by diseases. I mean, it's just a mess, ain't it? On top of that, you got Israel, what's going on over there, what's going to continue to go on. If you know anything about Bible prophecy and what God's doing, what the Holy Ghost is doing, that's a stinking mess. That's just going to blow up. That's not going to stop until the Prince of Peace makes it. We got an economy that could collapse. I hear all kinds of different reviews on how the economy's doing and not doing, and all kinds of scares on a constant basis. Gas prices, food prices, the morality of our nation is falling apart. Young people and the suicide rate. Drug and alcohol abuse. Family problems and family abuses. Morality issues. The whole gay marriage thing. I hate even using the terminology. The whole sodomite thing in marriage. You say, why are you being like that? Because they're not going to stop there. Have you read a Bible? Have you watched history? I guarantee you, and I ain't trying to be perverse at all, but I'm telling you what's coming. The pedophiles are going to start saying they got some rights too. I got four daughters. I can tell you exactly what kind of rights they got, but I won't this morning. Amen. I've been called out on that before. You shouldn't say that. Now, you know what? You got kids? God bless that father in Texas. Amen? You hear about that guy? Bam! He killed him, man. Hallelujah. Say, you're little, you can't. That's fine. I'll shatter my fist all the way up to my elbow, beating his head trying. Amen. But that's exactly where we're going. This thing is falling apart, folks. It's falling apart. We've done a rotten job of running the show. We've done a rotten job of trying to figure things out and stamp out poverty and all the rest. We're doing a horrible job. We need a king. We need one who's righteous, who can make war against the wicked, who can straighten me up and fix my problems and fix our economy and fix our world. No, we can't do it. We're so wicked that when he came, we said, we will not have this man reign over us. It was my sin that did it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 12. Almost back there to Revelation, Hebrews chapter number 1. You know, I'm sorry if I'm a little too, I'm not sorry. But if I'm a little too fired up for you, I'm just telling you something. You can't study this thing this much and not have something burn in your soul and be called the preacher or saved. I just hope to God you can get a little bit of what God's been doing on me. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 12. He says, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years fail not. Now hold on a second. The four corners. North, south, east, and west. You know what God's going to do with the heavens when he's done with them? Fold them up like a garment. You ever notice like the universe is round and all this kind of stuff? Why, everywhere you look at it, the round earth, why is there four corners of the earth? Look at a map. He had on a vesture with four corners and they're down there gambling for it. You know what it was? He was trying to show us the universe that's fallen. He's trying to show us what a mess is. Is there life in outer space? Yeah, there is. According to a Bible, you don't want to meet them. Read some article this week of some nut job scientist who said he saw a UFO and they were communicating with him. They weren't using words. They were talking back and forth. Think that really happened? Yeah, or a lot of acid or something else. God's going to wrap this thing up. It's like a garment. Go to 2 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I see when they talk about them gambling before Jesus and casting lots for his vesture, I see his power. I want to praise God, man. You want this world? You can have it. You want it? The world's so important to you? The stuff of this world's so important to you? You can have it. The praise of this world's so important to you? Have it. I know how it wraps up.
2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hey, this one's going to pass away. These wicked people and the godless humanity have destroyed this one. But He's coming back and He's going to bring a new one in the end. And hey, and that one's going to dwell righteousness. No more sin. No more babies with cancer. No more 35-year-old sons dying. No more walkers. I hate funerals. I hate hospitals. I asked God to help me be a pastor. You heard Brother Josh last Wednesday night. He said I shouldn't be here. Did you hear him? Well, that drove him crazy. He felt so bad for saying that. He didn't say that, but I'm going to tease him about it. He said he sees me being an evangelist. Well, that's what I saw myself being, but God called me to be a pastor, whether you like it or not. Amen. I said, God, help me. Rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes it feels like a curse. See, Jamie and Bob losing it. Run in my office and shut the door. I'm like, God, what's the matter with them? Don't be a stinking sissy, man. I hate men that cry. It's like, really, break my fingers, but I won't cry. I'll bite your nose off, but I won't cry. I can't wait till this thing's over. I can't wait till we get to be with Him forever. See, He's letting them gamble over His vesture because He represents the old. He's putting a new one on when He gets there. He's probably wearing it right now. And He shows you His power, that He's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He filled up that vesture. The Bible tells us He fills up this universe. And when He's done working in it, He's going to fold it up. He's going to let it blow up. That's where I think, I honestly think this is like, this is my opinion. I won't fight you on it. I think this is the lake of fire. I think He takes all the sin in it. He folds it up. He seals it. And He throws it off out there somewhere on beyond what we can even imagine. Lake of fire is not in existence yet. It's coming in the future. But you're sitting on it. And God's going to burn it up with the curse and with the devil and his angels. And He's going to take those that are in hell, and He's going to, that they're in hell now waiting for that day. It's just, there it is. You think you know what a nuclear explosion is? You ain't seen the power of that man hanging on a cross when he changes up garments and he comes back. What's the purpose? Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. And for a righteous man, you ever love a man enough to feel like, you know what, I'm loyal to him. If he goes down, I'll go down with him. Scarcely. That's a good friend if you got a friend to jump in front of a bullet for you. That's pretty scarce. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God? Yeah, God, He's different. He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Watch it, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. For wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason you're all going to die is because you're all sinners. How do you like that for a positive message? I'm in with you. I'm dying. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that sin not after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Now watch it. But now, as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, Adam, and so we're all dying because we're all born in Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Hey, Jesus Christ, as he was hanging on that cross, his enemies were reviling him. The ones next to him, the Bible says those who were crucified with him were reviling him. His disciples were standing afar off. Even they defected. In his worst hour, the Roman dogs, the Jews in their self-righteousness and their pride and their religion, his enemies were who he was dying for. Yeah, you know what? I don't do so good there. I got a handful of good friends. A good friend I can forgive. Amen? I got a church family. You know, you offend me. Believe it or not, I know I offend you. I've offended every one of you probably at some point or another. If I haven't, stick around a little longer. You'll get offended. Some of you have offended me and don't know it. But you know what? I love you. I mean that. God helps me. And I get over it. No, they probably didn't mean it the way it came across or, you know, whatever. My enemies? I have a hard time with that. Don't you? I had a couple mottos growing up and they're kind of the same spirit. I don't get mad. You know, I don't get mad. I get even. I say I get mad, but I stay calm, and I'm calculated, and when I'm ready, I will get even. It's much more thought out. What do they say? You hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. That's me in my human nature. You know, snitches get stitches. Yeah, man. You imagine dying for your friend, for your enemy? Somebody that did you wrong, that hurt you. Think about it. Think about it for a minute. He gave his life, the one he had to live, the one he had to live, one chance at living a life in this earth. He poured it all out into everybody else. He was hungry. He stopped to take time to that person bugging him on a constant basis, thronging him. They didn't think about, oh, you look very tired. You look worn out. You look stressed. Hey, a good, loving church family notices that stuff about their pastor or their pastor's wife and mention it, and that's a blessing. They didn't care about that with Jesus. They didn't ask him if he was hungry. Nobody asked him if he had anywhere to sleep. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He went about his whole life pouring it out for everybody else. And was never considered. The Bible says that he wasn't even comely. He wasn't even attractive. A girl never would have been attracted to Jesus. He wasn't even attractive according to the Bible. So on top of everything else, being poor and homeless and uneducated, that's what it said about him. How's this man know these things having never learned? He wasn't even good looking. And all he did was do good, do good, do good, do good, take care of everybody else, think of everybody else, try to reach everybody else all the time. They'd set him up and bring him in, bring him in, bring him in, bring him in. Oh, you're such a great teacher. Where did you learn these things? How did you get this intellect? And all they're doing is trying to draw him out so they could try to set him up to catch him in his words. You think you've been hurt?
And he hung on that cross for them. Now that's love. The purpose. The purpose is to reconcile the world. Back in Mark 15, please. We don't have time to get into all of it. I just can't. I gotta keep moving. But there's four different kinds of people represented. Four corners of his vesture. Four different kinds of people represented at the cross. You had your Romans. You had your Roman soldiers. There's four women that show up. There's the Jews, and there's the disciples. Hey, I realize Jesus Christ died for his people, and he's going to come back and straighten that mess up over there in Israel, the literal Israel. He's going to straighten that thing up. He did die for them. You know he loves his people. He's coming back, and he's going to fix it up for them. But he also died for that Gentile that you run around and you see and you know that needs Christ, your neighbors, your friends, your family members, the mission field. He died for them. You know what we forget? You know what we forget after we got saved? He died for us. You forget that sometimes, don't you? Glad I got saved. No. He loves you. He did that on that cross for you, for me. The plan, look at verse 28 in Mark 15. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Cross over there to verse number 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me give you the answer. He was numbered with the transgressors. He's hanging between two thieves, right? He's crucified with them. You know what he was hanging in? My place. God actually forsook his son. God forsook his son for filthy, filthy, abominable Romans who are committing all kind of sin. Hey, we can preach hard against sodomy, gay marriage, or whatever else you want. We can preach hard against pedophilia and all the rest of the wicked sins that in my human nature, man, I'm telling you, put me over the top. But don't ever forget, there isn't a sin on this planet that Jesus didn't become for me and for all of them. So while we take our stand, and by the grace of God, as long as you're in this church and I'm pastoring, we're going to take our stand. It's not okay. Amen. Amen. But while we take our stand, we cannot forget our Savior. God forsook him because every evil thought, every evil deed, everything I've ever done was on him. How's that possible? He didn't do anything. But there was no way I could get to heaven before a holy God, if he didn't. Look, here's the conclusion. Listen to this. Jesus on that cross was making sure those guys didn't tear up that vesture. Understand that? So the scripture be fulfilled, and he moved them to where they would cast lots for the vesture and not tear it up. But the veil of the temple got rent. He didn't want the garment to get torn. Those veils, they say, would be woven from top to bottom, just like his vesture was. And it would be as much as 4 inches thick or more. You could hook a team of horses up on either side and pull, and you couldn't rip that veil. And it was the place where the holiest of all was. Priest would go in one time a year and make atonement with his blood, with the blood of the sacrifice. That thing got ripped, not from the bottom to the top, to make it even more impossible, from the top to the bottom. You know, what God signified, and it told us in Hebrews, and I wanted to show you, but we're running out of time. God signifying that a way was cleared for you to come in right into the presence of God. Because Jesus took his blood from that cross, he went in there and he made an atonement for the sins of mankind, and now I can walk boldly into the throne of grace. I can find grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. I have a lot of needs. Our church has a lot of needs. The world has a lot of needs. I got so many unbirthed dreams and goals and things that I want to see us do together to reach people for Christ. We have more needs than we realize this morning. God help us with our comfiness, you know, our nice houses and our nice vehicles and our paid-for cushy life while sinners die and go to hell. Listen, if you don't care about them, if you don't think of them, would you at least think of him? And because of what he did, would you try to go reach them? You got needs this morning? I'm sure you do. There's more going on in your life than what meets the eye. You may be frustrated with your circumstances. You may be frustrated with things going on, frustrated with yourself, with marriage trouble. Who knows what it is? Health problems? You lack joy, you lack peace. There's more going on than what meets the eye. Just like Jesus Christ was doing more on the cross than what we could see, he's trying to do some things in your life and in our church, and there's more going on than what meets the eye. In order for God's purpose to be fulfilled, you got to stay with the right book. You got to be in it. You got to be studying it. You got to be reading it. And you've got to come boldly under the throne of grace. You've got to get on your knees. You got to say, God, I need some help. I need some deliverance. I got sin problems. I got struggles. I'm not sure why this or that is happening to me. I got lost family members. Hey, God, I need your help. He made a way we could go in. And the way was through Jesus Christ's power, through his purpose and through his plan. Looking so weak and so beaten, so torn and so abused, bloodied and mangled, hanging on the cross. Became sin for me, bore my sin in his body. And yet more than what meets the eye. The power of God Almighty. Right there in the man, Jesus Christ. Bow your heads if you would, please.